to add my welcome to Ben's. It's a little bit echoey, I think, Steve. Thank you. BC3 is a church congregation, but we also try to function as a family. One of the aims of BC3 is to function as a family, and we don't always succeed. I'll put my hand up to that right away, but that's the intention. That's the intention. And whoever you are, whatever situation you're in, you're welcome in this family. We're glad you're here. And we just hope that you will feel at home here, feel welcome here this morning, because we're certainly glad that you are here. But saying that you want to function as a family trips easily off the tongue, doesn't it? It's gone. You want to function as a family. And yet, if you think about it, it's quite revolutionary. It's a statement that will take you down a rabbit hole pretty quickly. Because a family is not something that we experience on our own terms. I must have said this 100 times to my parents when I was growing up. I did not vote to be born into this family. And they said, yeah, we know. We don't vote to be born into the family. We're just in that family. We don't experience it on our terms. We don't experience it as a consumer. We experience it as somebody who was born there, who belongs there. And a family is fulfilling, but it's not cost-free. It's expensive in many ways. Families are important. Your biological family and the relationships that you have in your biological family will have an impact on you for the rest of your life. It will have an impact on you for the rest of your life. You will actually, it's quite depressing. The older you get, the more you sound like your parents. But that's kind of the way it is. It's that programming comes out. And at the moment, at the Kensington Baptist family, we're having 40 days, and the purpose of our 40 days is to rekindle our relationship with our Father. To have a renewed, strengthened relationship with our Father. To communicate with our Father, to know Him, to enjoy Him, to hear from Him, to experience His presence, to experience His power. And as part of that, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, what they call Our Father. And this morning we're going to just look at the opening phrase of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name. And I want to look at it in three sections. I want to think about fatherhood. I want to think what it means that God the Father is in heaven. And then I want to think about what it means for His name to be hallowed. Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father. Fatherhood is in crisis, isn't it? Don't you think? I think fatherhood is a massive crisis. There's a crisis around fatherhood which is enormous. When my kids were growing up, and there are many of your age, there were two seminal TV programs that were always, always on, and still are always, always on. Simpsons and Friends. Simpsons and Friends. And I watched those two programs for as much as it was possible for me to stomach them. I hate to say it. I hate Simpsons and I hate the Friends. Sorry about that, but I hate those shows. And watching with my children was difficult for them because I kept shouting at the TV. And it distracted them from their TV program. Because in Simpsons you had the stupidest person in the world was Homer, right? He's like the dumbest guy in the world. Even his daughter, who can't speak, is smarter than him. I mean, he's benign, but he's venal. He's just lazy. A real git. And then Friends, the parents are equally foolish. Whether it's the idiotic suburbanites or the cross-dressing drag queen. In fact, according to the writers of Friends, the best parents in the whole show are the same-sex couple. They're the best parents. And this understanding of fatherhood, I think, is reflected by many, many people as I spend my time both in education and in Christian ministry talking to people. Because sooner or later, I will ask the question, tell me about your parents. Tell me about your dad. And that question is invariably a can of worms. Open it up, and they all come out. Because people's relationship to their father, I find, is often extremely problematic. The absent father is a recurring theme in our society. It might even be a theme in your life, the absent father. And for a father to be absent doesn't necessarily mean that he's not there physically. It could just mean he's absent emotionally. Or he's absent because he's working so hard. The absent father. And boys, I just want to, let me just cook your noodle for a minute. If you're a selfish guy who does what he wants, and you don't sacrifice for your family, for your wife, and for your children, if you're that guy who spends his whole time just thinking about himself, here's what's going to cook your noodle. 20 years from now, I'm going to be sitting there with your children, and they're going to be saying to me, "My dad really let me down." If you're that guy that all you do is think about yourself, understand 20 years from now, your child will be sitting there saying to somebody, "My dad really let me down." And I think that the absent father demonstrates a confidence gap. As women have risen in confidence in our society, I think that there's been a corresponding decline of confidence upon the part of men. I have to say, especially Anglo-Saxon men. They seem to be lost on the high seas, uncertain of their role. Behaviorism is right. You know, if a guy acts manly, if you keep telling him that by acting manly he's something else, he's a bully or something, whatever it is, that eventually will work. He'll just stop acting manly. C.S. Lewis, I have got a quote in front of me, but he said something like, we laughed at patriotism, and then we're surprised to find cowards, and then we're surprised to find traitors in our midst. We laughed at patriotism, and then we're shocked to find traitors in our midst. And I think that there's a massive lack of confidence on the part of many men that has something, at least in part, to do with a negative response to signs of manliness in men. And yet we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord's Prayer is the ultimate conversation between a son and his father. What does it mean for a son to come to his father and to interact with his father and be about his family's business? And despite what I've already said now, just in these last few minutes, it's not a male-female thing. It's actually about growing up in the family of God for men and women. So let's just start with some real quick issues around our father. Our father. Not my father, our father. Not my father, our father. Is everyone a child of God? No. We are created creations of God. God creates people, but he adopts children. Every person who's ever been born was created by God. That's what the Bible says. But people become children of God as he adopts them into his family. Do we experience God on an individualistic level? No. We experience God as we function as part of a family. You will not experience the Father God fully if you're not part of interacting with the family. And we don't usually pray, "Oh God." We don't usually say, "Oh God," when we pray. We pray, "Our Father." When you're praying, "Oh God," the question always arises in my mind, well, do you know that guy? We don't address God. This is, "Oh God, who is out there somehow, somewhere in the ether." We say, "Our Father," because we can. And we don't pray primarily to Jesus. You can pray to Jesus, and if you pray to Jesus, then at the end of your prayer you might say, "In your name," because you're praying to Jesus. But if you're praying to the Father, we pray, Jesus himself teaches us to pray to the Father. "Our Father in heaven, my dear Heavenly Father." And then he says, "Pray in my name," in the name of Jesus. So if you're praying to the Father, it's not really correct to end your prayer "in your name," because you're not praying in the Father's name, you're praying in the Son's name. If you're praying to the Son, then yeah, you can end your prayer "in your name." But usually the standard pattern that the Bible gives us is to pray to the Father in the power of the Spirit through the Son, because we're united to the Son. But fatherhood, let's think more about fatherhood. Fatherhood is more than just about giving a sperm sample. Fatherhood is far more than giving a sperm sample. And let me just give you six pictures of what a father is. Firstly, a father is a structure provider. A good father provides structure to the family, just as a good mother provides love and warmth. A good father establishes the structure of the family. Without structure, you grow up feeling lost. A good father is a defender and a scrapper. If you touch a father's children, he will reach for his baseball bat. Okay? He just will. He's going to go for that bat. He is a defender of his children. He is a defender of the family. He's a scrapper. A good father is a carer. A good father cares about his children. Just as the mother, love of mom cares and makes them feel loved, the love of the father builds their confidence. Because there's this guy who's strong and who also cares for me. He's a counselor and a teacher. A good father tells you the truth. He doesn't tell you what you want to hear. He doesn't tell you what everyone else is saying. He comes to you, sits you down and says, okay, my friend, my child, here's the truth. I'm going to tell you now, I'm going to warn you now, or I'm going to encourage you here, but I'm going to give you the truth. A good father is a provider. The bank of mom and dad is a thing, isn't it? The bank of mom and dad. Boy, I won't even start on that. But a good father provides. A good father is someone who says, you know what, I'll go live in a box if my children need. I will literally live in a box if my family needs what I have. And a good father is a role model. If you have no role model, you don't know what you're aiming at. But a good father models what it means to be a parent. He's a role model. Now you're saying, you know what, my dad was none of those things. My dad was none of those things. And you're hurting about that. I'm saying my dad, he did none of those things. I want to tell you this morning that God is offering you the perfect fatherhood that will fill the gap left by your dad. He's offering you a perfect fatherhood that will fill the gap left by your dad. He is an eternal father. Psalm 23, David uses his name, Yehovah Rohi. Says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You're like your rod and your staff that comfort me. He says, you provide structure to my life. And you have a rod, and when I'm going off in the wrong direction, you get the rod, and you hook it around my neck, and you pull me back. You're my shepherd. He calls him, Lord, my high tower, Yehovah Miskabi. He says, the Lord is a rock, he's a fortress, he's a deliverer. He's a safe place I can run to. He calls him Yehovah Yasha. The word is actually Yeshua, the Lord my Savior, which is Jesus' name. Jesus' real name is Yeshua. His name in Hebrew, Yeshua. He calls him Yehovah Ori, the Lord my light. Elora Bowden, when she was born, she was called Elora. God is light. And God is light. He provides light into our lives. He provides illumination. They call him Yehovah Jireh, our provider. Yehovah Emkadesh, our sanctifier. And the message I want to communicate with you this morning is, do not let your negative experience of the human model separate you from the glorious experience of the ideal model. You may have come into adulthood without even knowing your father's name. But this morning, the Father who created you wants to become your dad. The Father who created you wants to become your dad. He really does. He really does. And the greatest joy in the world that you can have is to come to that Father and for him to say, I commend you, I approve you, you are my child, you are my legitimate child, and you are a son and an heir. And once you grasp that the eternal Father has adopted you, once you truly get that, it will fill your life with confidence and joy. And you will be able to step out into the world confidently because you will know that the eternal Father has loved you and accepted you and commended you. And baby, if he has loved you and accepted you and commended you, you don't need anybody else's approval. You don't need anybody else's pat on the back. You don't need anybody else to say you're fine. If he has accepted you, you've won the lottery of life. He's our Father. But he's our Father in heaven. God the Father is in heaven. God the Son came in the person of Jesus, and he's now in heaven with the God the Father. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who's here this morning, speaking to us, working with us. And God the Father has created a house. And that house is a home for those people who are going to be with him. Let's just do a right move survey real quick. I know you're all on Right Move all the time, so we'll just do a Right Move of the house. Revelation 21. One of the seven angels who had seven bowls with seven lost plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the high holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. These were the three gates in the east, the three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of 12 apostles. The angels who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 1,200 stadia in length, and wide and high as it is long. The Bible teaches that he has created a perfect environment, a wonderful city that is 12,000 stadia wide, 12,000 stadia high, 12,000 stadia long. That's 1,500 miles. He's created a home that stretches from here to Greece in size, and stretches out and stretches up. A wonderful home, and it's solid. One day this world will fade away, and that wonderful home will just break in through the walls like light shining through paper. Heaven is perfect. You see the numbers 7 and 12. These are perfect numbers. It's the central core of everything. We are born with a longing for perfection. Every time you hear a beautiful song and it makes you cry, you are responding with the joy that you were created to have in heaven. Every time you hear a beautiful song, you think that's so beautiful, I'm crying. That's the joy that you were built in with to have in heaven. Every time you see something fantastic, a sunset, and the sunset just paints the sky with red, the reaction that you're making to that beautiful sight is the reaction you're created to have because you're going to heaven. But heaven is costly. Look, it says the wife of the Lamb. Who is the wife and who is the Lamb? And why is the Lamb getting married anyway? Well, the Lamb is Jesus. The Bible says Jesus is the Lamb of God. And like a sacrificial lamb, he was put to death, sacrificed for the sins of people, for the rejection of people. And the wife is the bride of Christ. The wife is the bride of Christ. We get very tied up about gender. The person who made gender loves to play with it. The person who made gender loves to play with it. And he comes to people, and he comes to people, men and women, and says, "You are not sons and daughters, you're sons." Because in the culture of the Bible, it's the sons who got the adoption. He says, "You're all sons. Male and female, you're all sons." And he comes to men and women, and he says, "I don't care how macho you are, I'm going to make you part of the bride of Christ." Guys, you may think you're macho, but you're actually in the bride of Christ. And you're going to marry Jesus. Just get on with it. Be cool about that. That's who we are. 80 years that we live here and now is a pinprick compared to heaven. And if you're going to hell after 80 years, then enjoy these 80 years, because that's all the enjoyment you're going to have. But if you're going to heaven, these 80 years are going to be difficult years. Because compared to the wonder and glory awaiting us, they're going to be struggle. And what's kind of weird when people understand that they're going to heaven, and they act like these 80 years should be great, they've missed the point. If you're going to heaven, these are the tough years. These are the years you're going to struggle, because those years in eternity are going to be wonderful and glorious. And when we pray, "I'm Father in heaven," we're saying, "I love you, and I can't wait to go to heaven." And when we say to people, "You know what, I feel rubbish, this situation is difficult," and someone comes to you and says, "Okay, but understand, you are going to heaven." We look at that person and act like they're being really crass and kind of rude and ridiculous. But that's the truth. No matter. The older you get, the more your body starts to say, I'm tired, you get aches and pains and groans. And at that point you say to yourself, "Okay, but I'm going to have a wonderful new body." When someone hurts you, you say, "Yeah, I'm hurt, but one day I'm going to have a wonderful new reality because I'm going to heaven." It is the joy of heaven that makes life meaningful here and now. And if you're not certain that you're going to heaven, we would love to talk to you about that. and pray with you about that and share that with you. But you can see how this builds confidence. You have the eternal Father who has adopted you, and you have the eternal home where you're going. You're confident. You have confidence. You can step out into the world confident because you've got those things sorted. But if the confidence was just about making people feel confident, that'd be lovely, but that's not the message here. We are confident so that we can do something else. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. To set apart God's name is holy. The name, the word in Greek is hagiazo. It's a passive imperative. May your name be sanctified. May your name be holy. May you be recognized as glorious. May you be honored and respected. Our Father in heaven is holy and exalted. He's brilliant and wonderful. And he is glorious because he's morally perfect, because he's morally pure. Now, this is, as James already said, this does not connect with the modern mindset. This does not connect with the way we think. We criticize parents, we rip into politicians, we look at celebrities' naked bodies, we laugh at royals. The idea of setting somebody apart as holy and majestic and worthy of praise and glorious and above me is not something that we like. It's not something we struggle with. And the big issue that the church in the West faces is based on this, okay? We in the West have got into our heads the idea that the church exists to serve people. And now there are some people say, yeah, the church exists to serve Christians. And other people say, no, the church exists to serve the world, people who are not Christians. And that's the big debate. Okay? They're both wrong. The church does not exist to serve people. The church exists to hallow and glorify the name of God. The church exists to enjoy and praise the name of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this 50 years ago. We must learn to think again about the Christian church. Our whole approach has become subjective. It's subjective in evangelism. It's subjective in the teaching of sanctification. It's subjective from beginning to end. We start with ourselves and our own needs and problems, and God is an agency to supply an answer, to give what we need. But all of that is wrong. Evangelism and everything else must start with God and His glory. The God who is overall, to whom all things belong. It is because men are not glorifying Him that they need to be saved, not to have some personal problem solved. And we have a problem with the idea of sanctifying God's name because we are so focused on people. We have a philosophy that says people are the highest worth. People are the ones who really matter. And really, we should be sacrificing people for the name of God? Ridiculous. But this is the imperative. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The third commandment. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, because God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And the work of the church is to honor God and to honor his name above everything else. To enjoy it, to glorify it, to say, look, to the world, this is God. He's glorious, majestic. His name is above everything else. And that's going to have implications in your family. A kid called Samuel. Samuel's 4 years old, 5 years old, and his mother takes him to a sanctuary where there's a temple. And she dedicates him to God. And Samuel starts to sleep in the sanctuary. And he has a job. He has to keep the lamp lit, okay? And he's like 7, 8, 9. His job is to stay awake all night and make sure the flame never goes out. And then one night, Samuel's sleeping in the sanctuary, and he hears a voice, and the voice calls, Samuel! And he gets up and runs to Eli, the old prophet. And he says, Eli, you know, what's the matter? And Eli says, I didn't call you, go back to bed. He goes back to bed again, and then he's lying there again, and hears the voice, Samuel! And he gets up and runs to Eli and says, Eli, what's the matter? And Eli says, go back to bed. And a third time, he hears the voice, Samuel! And he gets up and he runs to Eli and says, Eli, why did you call me? And Eli suddenly understands. He says, God's calling you. God's calling you. When God calls, just say, I'm listening. And he goes back to bed, and the voice comes again, Samuel. And God speaks to him, and he tells him something terrible. He tells him something terrible. He says, listen, I'm going to punish Eli, because that man loved his children more than he loves me. And he's allowed his sons to seduce the women who work here. He's allowed his sons to steal the offerings. We honor God in our family. We say to our family, we are here first and foremost to honor God and to honor his glory. We honor God in our ministry. We honor God in what we do here in church. We honor him by treating what we do here with respect and asking other people to treat it with respect. You see a drunk guy outside, don't invite him into church. If he wants to be drunk, fine, be drunk. Don't invite him into church. He's drunk. You're disrespecting God. A few years ago, we had a couple guys, they started coming to BC3. They saw we had lots of beautiful girls here. And they came to BC3, and I sat down with them and said, what's the story, you guys? They said, oh yeah, we're just here to pick up women. And I said to them, my friend, I'm watching you. Come back when you want to worship God. We do what we do, and we expect God to be honored. And we expect God to be glorified. We prioritize his holiness and his glory. Because the deepest need of people is not to be fed physically. The deepest need of people is to experience the glory of the God the Father and to receive a home in heaven. You're saying, well, there's a couple of objections, okay? Firstly, you're saying there's no point. No one's going to listen. They may listen, they may not listen. But I have found in education that it's always worth saying what you want. And even if nobody listens, our job here is to say, honor God and glorify him. Even if you say, honor God and glorify him, and a million people shout you down, you stood on your job. That's what we're here to do. Some of you are saying, well, I don't have the confidence for this. I can't do this. But this is what we're here to do this morning, to grow in confidence. Because as you understand that you have a father, as you understand that you have a home, then a power floods in you, and then you have the confidence to glorify him. And then you see him glorified. You see him stepping in power. An amazing article written by Matthew Paris, who grew up in Africa, about African Christians. And this guy's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God at all. And he said this, we had friends who were missionaries, and as a child, I often stayed often with them. I also stayed alone with my little brother in a traditional rural African village. In the city, we had working for us Africans who converted and were strong believers. The Christians were always different. Far from having cowed or confined its converts, their faith appeared to have liberated and relaxed them. There was a liveliness, a curiosity, and an engagement with the world, a directness in the dealings with others. They stood tall. We had to acknowledge that something had changed in the faces of the people we passed and spoke to. Something in their eyes. The way they approached you direct, man to man, without looking down or away. They had not become more deferential towards strangers, in some ways less so, but more open. I would love for your confidence to grow this morning. I would love for my confidence to grow. That we would have the confidence to honor God's name. And if we had Martin Lloyd-Jones here this morning, even though he's been dead 30 years, if we had him there this morning, he would say, you know what you have to do? You have to talk to yourself. Talk to yourself. Every day when you get up, look in the mirror and talk to yourself. And we just flip through. Is that okay? The first, next slide. These are the kind of things you need to say to yourself. I have this on a PDF if you want it, or you can just search for it. So you get up and just get a piece of paper and say, okay, I'm God's child. As a disciple, I'm a friend of Jesus. I have been justified. Can we go to the next slide? I am secure. I am significant. And get up every morning and just speak to yourself. And say, I am a child of God. I'm here to serve him. I'm washed by his blood. I'm a minister of God. I'm living in the temple of the Holy Spirit. And speak to yourself until you have confidence to honor the name of God. Speak to yourself until you have a confidence to glorify him above everything else. And people who glorify him have made a wonderful discovery. He is glorified. And he comes and he reveals himself and he fills people and he transforms them and they become children of God. Let's pray. Father, we just praise and thank you that you are not a God who's just out there.
You're talking about
amazing.